While it is unquestionably the case that God's revealed way to save men and women and young people from their sin is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, yet the progress that a believer makes in their growth and their sanctification can be very different from one person to another. And I trust that we all accept that quite readily this afternoon. Within this category, this subject which I'm introducing in terms of a growth in grace or even a growth in the measure of faith and understanding, there are often a lot of mistakes which believers make. I think sometimes it's really more the fault of leaders or pastors than maybe just the believer who is in the pew or in the chair. There is maybe a tendency to want to try to squeeze people into a rigid mold. And if that mold is not being willingly accepted, then people seem to be questioning whether someone is a Christian or not. So again, there can all sorts of difficulties arise from this. For example, it doesn't mean that believers should be lazy. It doesn't mean that we should never be seeking to grow and develop all these things we should be doing. And of course, pastors and ministers should be seeking through the ministry of the word to exhort men and women to grow. But when we put all that to one side and we accept these things, when we stand back, we realize that one Christian compared to another is going to develop in a different way. As long as they are developing, as long as they are growing in some measure. Also that the character of a person has a significant bearing upon all of this as well. Now I say all this for a reason, because now we come to the lives of Martha and Mary, so to speak. Of course, we know Lazarus has died, so in terms of his character, we can't really say much. We don't know much about Lazarus, but we know some things about Mary and Martha, and therefore we can identify some things even here in this passage. Now, of course, we can say things which are very clear and obvious. It is very clear that the love of those three individuals for the Savior was something that is not to be questioned. They loved him, and his love for them is something which the scripture clearly states. There in previous verses, verse 5, for example, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet in terms of their depth of faith, in terms of, we should say, what they grasped concerning who Jesus Christ was, is really where we turn our thoughts to today. Now again, I want to make it very clear as well, as I will do in a short while, that I'm not suggesting that there is doubt placed upon the conversion or the salvation of Martha or Mary in this situation. That's not the point of this message. As really a premise or a statement upon which we build this message this afternoon, we understand that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were believers. Whatever language we want to use, whatever terminology we employ, whether we say they're converted or they're regenerate or they're saved, that is true of them. To deny that would be really to deny what is before us here in this portion. But in terms of how they grasped things concerning Jesus Christ is really where we take our thoughts today. No, they are not alone. In fact, you compare them to the unbelieving Jews in their day, in many ways they were light years ahead. Even if you compare to some of the apostles, they excelled. For example, you look at Martha's, what we might call in our own language, Martha's confession of faith in verse 27. It is, some will make the observation and can see why they say that. It may be a little scattered in terms of what she was responding to, but if you just take the words that she says, it is quite substantial. It's something that we marvel at, given the day in which she lived. Of course, all of this really only serves to prove that for believers in those days, they lived in a time and an age where they didn't have this great privilege of having the complete canon of Scripture, as we do. And that's something to check us and really to really convict us, I feel. When we compare what they had in their possession, you say, but they had Christ. And they had the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they did not have the full revelation of God. We do. You read Peter's words, and he speaks of that in a very emphatic manner, that we have a more sure word of prophecy compared to when Peter had that tremendous experience when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, in a sense, it is almost better to have the whole of Scripture than to have that momentary experience. So having the Bible, as we do have the Bible, puts a great obligation upon us in respect to what we believe, what we have come to understand about the Saviour, the doctrines and the person of our blessed Redeemer. In the days of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, as believers were, they were living in a period where, yes, they could rest on Christ and they believed on him, but as time goes by, there was always this adding of faith unto faith, a developing and a growing and a deepening. And that was right, that was good. That should be also true of us. I've used that phrase, faith unto faith, or from faith to faith. I used it because I think it encapsulates this message as best as I know how. It's drawn from Paul's own words, if you remember that portion in Romans. And Romans, where Paul is mentioning, of course, the justifying of the sinner through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. I was reading up on it, and it was probably not helping me in my studies, because there are a lot of discussion over what that phrase actually means, from faith to faith. You see, you read Paul's portion there in Romans 1 about justification. There's no disagreeing with Paul in terms of what he's saying regarding how God justifies the ungodly, how we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But what is that phrase teaching us, from faith to faith? I think there are other similar what you call Pauline expressions or sayings of Paul, when he speaks of, you know, hoping against hope and similar things. They're very familiar to Paul in his language. Well, the general agreement is this, from lesser to greater, progression from one to another. Let me quote the words of John Calvin. He says this, the more our knowledge of true religion increases, we see the grace of God with greater clarity and more familiarity, as though he were coming nearer to us. This phrase marks the daily progress of every believer. In other words, this is true especially of a Christian. We should be growing from one to another. We should be growing from faith, from whence we believed, to faith, and knowing more of Christ. I think you can take Martha as a prime example of this. We don't question that she was a believer. The Lord makes it clear. But in this very brief conversation, God's going to, through the Savior, develop her and cause her to grow more and deepen more in what she knows and what she understands. So, of course, that's good for us, isn't it? When we read of Martha and Mary, and we read, of course, of many individuals, is something that we need to pay much careful attention to. So, as I said, first of all, as we look at this in the first part, I want us to notice how the Saviour probes dim moments within our faith. In other words, if we say there is this need to grow as believers from faith to faith, that we understand there is a lesser and a greater, there is a weaker and a stronger. Scripture talks about, you know, increasing in faith, knowing more that we should be believing. Well, I think when you look at Martha, even though there is so much that we commend her for, we shall do in a moment, yet she was also demonstrating there were times when there was a great dimness in her understanding. The things she knew, the things that she perceived, in a sense, there were many things and they were scattered here, there, and everywhere. The Lord, what's he do? In just really a measure of a few words, he brings all of those thoughts together in a concise manner so that she knows what she should believe. And so I want us to see how the Lord does probe dim moments in our faith. Again, it's important to make very clear this afternoon that I am speaking of faith in respect to the believer's faith. I'm not questioning the fact that she's a child of God. And we shouldn't either. The point is this, that there is evidently a need for her and for us a deeper Christ-centered faith in our Christian life. And I think with that in mind, we're able to make sense of the conflict that was all around her. What was this conflict? Well, look at that passage again. Just read it again as we go through this message this afternoon. One moment she demonstrates her unwavering belief in the Savior's authority before God. And then at other times, if you might say inadvertently, but she's still doing it, She's limiting the Saviour in respects. Both of these things will be seen to be true of Martha. She also answers in very general ways without lacking structure to her thoughts. That's a common problem, by the way. If you were to ask a lot of believers, in the very general sense of the word in Christendom, you know, what they believe about certain things, they might be able to throw pockets of truth at you. But have they been able to assemble this? Understand a structure to it? Why we have such things as, you know, systematic theology, because these things are very important to us. The Lord doesn't reveal himself in some haphazard fashion. And the Lord here makes it very clear that the things that Martha believes, it needs to have a center to it. It needs to be anchored in some way. She believes, she understands, she rests on Christ. We're not questioning any of those things. But when there is a probing of her, there's also a dimness. Maybe you might say an ability not to see as clearly as she should. And so these things are for our learning. Verse 17, as we go through this narrative, then reminds us that Lazarus had been in the grave, or rather we should say in the tomb, for approximately 4 days. Now you might wonder why the scripture should pay a careful attention to this. Verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he, as Lazarus, lay in the grave 4 days already. Why does the scripture tell us this fact? Well, it was to make it very clear this man was dead. He was dead. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived during his sickness, as was the message, remember, from Martha and from Mary, Lord, thou whom thou lovest is sick, so come and help us. Now, if, say, for example, hypothetically, Christ came when Lazarus was on the verge of death and the Lord intervened and healed him, or even just a moment after death brought him back again, then all of the accusers and naysayers would say, but he was only resuscitated. He was only, you know, sort of partially dead in a sense. And he was recovered and he was revived. He hadn't really died. No, the scripture says 4 days. And if you look at verse 39, there is further evidence given. The process of death and decay was seen to have set in. The words are said there in verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha responds, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Why? Because he's been dead 4 days. He's dead. He's lifeless. And as Martha thought, the process of decay had already begun. So I want you to get that into your mind as we come to this portion with Martha here, because the scene is very clear. When the Lord Jesus arrives, it was very different from when he had last left them. We don't know how he left Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so to speak, but most possibly it's the case that he left them in joy and rejoicing and happiness. And now as the Savior returns, everything is so different. It's a house of mourning, not joy. Lazarus is no longer there, as he's dead. Where do you find Mary? Well, you find Mary at the end of verse 20. She's sat in the house. No doubt she's grieving and she's mourning and she's brokenhearted and she has no strength within her to move herself. And where do you find Martha? She's typical of her character, so to speak. She's the first one to go to Christ. It's a bit like Martha anyway, isn't it? You think of the other portion of Luke's gospel of Martha and Mary. One's at the feet of Jesus. The other one, of course, is toiling and laboring, questioning and asking things. So you see how the character of these people are now starting to manifest themselves. Mary and Martha and their measure of faith which they had. And if we just pause for a moment here and we think of how quickly circumstances change in a matter of days or weeks or months. It was a quick change for Martha and Mary, certainly for Lazarus. And dear friends, if we're believers, we should remind ourselves here that likewise, it can only be a matter of days and our life could be turned upside down. And in such moments, as Martha and Mary would find out, your faith is placed inside the furnace of God to be purified and tried. When the Savior had left them, they were joyful, no doubt. They were rejoicing. But now in the midst of this great trial, as their faith is put under scrutiny, how will they appear to be? what will be their response? It is testified of them that they love him. Well, how will this be seen? This is really where this nature of faith comes into the question, and where the Lord probes, even just by his presence. That's a remarkable thing. Even by his presence and by his circumstances, he probes a dim faith. We might say just a few things as I close. This dim faith was, first of all, a stumbling faith. A stumbling faith. Look at verse 21. Martha said to the Savior, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It was very simple for Martha. That's how she thought. If you had been here, Lord, if your presence was here, this wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have died this way. Now, in one respect, we marvel at this. Because within these words, she knew that the Lord had a power to heal. She grasped that. She understood that. She, of course, through maybe what she had seen or what she had heard, she had witnessed this on previous occasions. But she also found herself stumbling over his presence. Now, Mary says the same thing. Look at verse 32. Mary says exactly the same thing. When she falls down at his feet, different posture, we'll get to her in due course, but she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then they're asking the same thing, but they're approaching the Savior in different ways. Different body language, different gestures, different emotions, we might say, in certain respects. I can't pinpoint the emotion that Martha felt, but I certainly believe it would have been one where she was moved and challenged, and maybe she was conflicted. I think that's really the issue here. She knows things, that the Lord has this power to heal and to restore and to prevent what was happening here. Lord, if you had been here, though. So what was she stumbling over? She was stumbling over the Lord's timing, wasn't she? The Lord's timing. Why? Why this long? Clearly she was not going to say that. That would be disrespectful. And she doesn't say, what has taken you so long? Or why did you allow these things to happen? So she words it in a way which is reverent and careful, and yet the Lord understands here is also filled with stumbling language, because she hasn't grasped everything that she should grasp. But we would be no different, really. Again, that's how we might say a dim faith manifests itself. We're not going to openly question God, but what we are going to do, we're going to rearrange his purposes. We're going to rearrange what he has allowed and what he has deemed and what he has really decreed from the beginning of this world. And we say, look, if only this happened and if only that happened, then Lord, this wouldn't have happened. That's how lots of people think, isn't it? That's how we talk at times. If we didn't do this, and if that wasn't the situation, then none of these things would have happened. But this was the very intention of God and of our Christ. It was intended for Lazarus to die, that the Son of God may be glorified. Charles Spurgeon said, how apt are we all to think that if the Lord were with us, we should not be in trouble, whereas it is in affliction that he, that is God, is most graciously manifest. Believer, whatever trial that you go through, there is a tendency to think, if the Lord is really with me, I won't go through this. The point is this, that when you're going through it, the Lord is with you, to manifest himself to you. This is a common obstacle that we all grapple with and we struggle with. Surely if he's near me and I walk with him, then all the trouble will be gone. Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. The Lord was there. He was always there. No, not bodily, but the Lord was there. The biblical truth is that the Lord draws near to us in our most intense times, as he did with Martha. And in these moments, he probes and he draws us. And all of this is before he furnishes his own holy word for needy soul. Before he would even speak, he's bringing all this to the surface. Further, in saying what she did say, Martha had lost sight of the inherent power of the word of Jesus Christ. This is something also that she stumbled over, the inherent power of our blessed Savior. That's why that portion of Matthew 8 is so wonderful. You know that portion well, don't you? Matthew chapter 8, when the centurion came. And his son was in a most awful and terrible situation. And the Bible says in Matthew 8 that Jesus received this man, and the man came begging him to heal his son. Now the Savior says something very different from what he said to concerning Lazarus. He says, I will come and heal him. That's what Jesus said. I'll do it. I'll come now. Look at Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This was what the centurion said. This great soldier, this great general, we should say. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have found, or I have not found, so great faith. Listen to this. No, not in Israel. He compared this demonstration, this measure. And he says, I've not seen anything like this before. Not even all of Israel, this centurion, this non-Jew. It's a remarkable thing. He grasped this. You only need to speak the word, Lord. You only need to speak that word. Now Martha hadn't grasped that. I'm not saying if she was confronted with it, she would deny it. But she hadn't grasped it in her heart. She lacked it. And if now we use this thought, we might even say in respect to the unsaved and conversion, I think there's a similar type of application. Many people have this idea. You know, if I'm to be a Christian, I've got to have some special particular manifestation of God made known to me in my presence right now, and then I'll believe. No, that's not the case. We might say it's a matter of believing the word only, resting on that word. That's why many people stumble before their conversion. They've laid down all of these requirements that they feel God should meet for them, that Christ should meet, before they will be satisfied that they can believe. No, it's a matter of this. The word of Christ is sufficient. That word that says, believe on me and you shall be saved. Believe that word, because that word is life-giving. Martha stumbled here in her dim faith. And then lastly, not only was it a stumbling faith, but it was a short-sighted faith as well. It was a short-sighted faith. Look at verse 22 to 24. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now you might ask me, what do I mean by short-sighted? Isn't that good, what she's saying? Aren't these good things coming from the mouth of Martha at this stage? Now, of course, we are encouraged by much of what she says. But it is mixed with thoughts which aren't right as well. And I'm going to explain why. First of all, let me commend her and encourage all of us to walk in the same way as her. Notice what she says at the commencement of verse 22. And for me, it's a thrilling thought. She says, but I know. And you know, this for me is the character of the true Christian, because we have so many that are false in this world in which we live. So many that profess who don't know the law. But let me say what is true of a genuine Christian. They will stumble, like Martha. And they will doubt, like Martha. And they will have questions like Martha. And we will be like Martha in all of those things. But there will, in the life of the true Christian, someone who's genuinely saved, be this overriding assurance where we say with her, but I know. You see that in verse 22? But I know. For me, this is the hallmark of a genuine believer. Paul would later develop this in a more fuller way in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said this, For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. He might be saying the same thing as Martha. I've suffered all of this, but I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed. For Martha, there was true saving conviction here. She knew. She understood. She had this knowledge here. And we encourage ourselves that this is Martha, but she knows these things. But she then shows again there is a short-sightedness we're not to be thinking or lacking assurance of salvation when we do have areas in which we need to grow and understand, because this is what the Christian life is all about. Now, for Martha, there was true saving conviction here, she knew, but upon closer inspection, what she knew needed to be added to. And let's not be embarrassed to admit to this. We might know things, but how much do we know? You might have a grasp of the Savior. Like Martha, you'll say these things. I know he can save. I know there's a resurrection day. But Martha had maybe missed a few things in between. Not fully understood the Lord as she should. That could be true of you. It could be true of me, all of us. To be embarrassed to admit these things. Well, then let's just finish here and see how this short-sightedness manifested itself. She was short-sighted in respect to the Savior's inherent authority, his own authority. Look at verse 22. She said that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, you might wonder, isn't that right? Of course it's right. Of what is true, as far as it went there, that the Lord was always heard of the Father which is in heaven. So there's no problem with what she's saying there. But you see the problem Martha has here. Her issue is this. Lord, if you had been here in your presence, he wouldn't have died. But now she says, I know this, that now, seeing as you are here now, you can pray because I have heard and I know that God answers your prayer. But she's missing something. The words of J.C. Ryle might help us here. He says this, she speaks as if our Lord was a human prophet only and had no independent power of his own as God to work a miracle. There was a losing sight not only of what Jesus had done previously, and she'd seen those miracles and witnessed them or heard of them, but there was a losing sight not just of what he did, but how he did it. That's the difference. Lots of people know that, yes, Christ can work a miracle, but they don't see him as the God-man. And yet, it's not just what Christ had done, but how he did these things. How he turned water to wine. How he can raise the dead. How he can heal the sick. Because it's not simply the fact that he's a good man or a good teacher or a prophet that has heard of God, but he has all power himself. He is not just man and he's fully man, but he's the God-man. And there is a consensus amongst all Bible commentators that this is what Martha's problem is. And why we know this to be true is because the Lord makes it very clear who he is in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. It's not just that God can hear me because I'm a good person or a great teacher or even a great prophet. It's because of who I am. And she had to get that. And I will say that lots of Christians don't get that. Don't see that concerning. They don't have the higher view of Christ that they should have. Do people truly grasp who Jesus Christ is? What is their faith resting on? What are they believing in? These are important things, aren't they? You've got to challenge yourself with them. And she was short-sighted, as I finish, in respect to the Savior's immediate ability. Well, she goes on to say, doesn't she, in verse 24, Martha said, I know that he shall rise again. Now, the interesting thing is, this is now when the Lord speaks. We've not heard the Lord speak to Martha yet. But you notice something very wonderful here in how he speaks. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. As many have agreed, he doesn't break this bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoke and flax. The Lord could have really corrected Martha in all of her thinking straight away. Hauled her up, challenged her, rebuked her. He's very gentle in how he deals with her. It says something very simple. It's a probing statement. Thy brother shall rise again. And you can see Martha jumped the gun here completely. And she's running way into the future. And she articulates, as many of the Jews did, their knowledge of the resurrection. Because, of course, she knew things like Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. It was a belief, of course, really, among the Jewish people of the day, with the exception, really, of the we should say, of the Sadducees and others who denied such things. But here there was this belief Yes, that there will be a resurrection. Yes, he will live one day. No, Martha, I'm not talking just about what is in the future, even though that's true. I live now. I can do this now. I can raise him now. The brother will live again. Clearly, like many, as did Martha did, there is not this keenness to see Christ as all-sufficient now. For many, that's the case, isn't it? Especially those who are unsaved. They have a dim prospect. They hope for the best. That's not what God wants. He wants us to see that in our Savior, he is right now our life and our resurrection. He is right now all that we need. That's what he says to Martha here in verse 25, as we'll get to that, God willing, next time, when he says, I am. He speaks in that present sense, not just in a present sense, but always being the same. Martha, I am that life now. And I will prove that by bringing Lazarus back to life now. In terms of application for us, are we rest on him now as our Savior? As the one who is able to save us to the uttermost, all that come unto God through and by him. As we learnt this morning, in our God, he is El Shaddai. We might say here in this New Testament counterpart, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who right now gives us peace with God. Or may we not stumble in understanding of Christ in respect to his authority and his ability, that we go to him and turn to him with our whole heart. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.